And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number who qualify as needy, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire the younger widows to marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are already the really widows. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden.
Heavenly Father, we just ask for the remaining moments here that you, by your Spirit, would speak through this vessel. Open our ears, our hearts, and our minds to receive what you have for us this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I think before I get started, I just wanted to share a few thoughts with you, and it will tie back into the message. But you've heard me from this pulpit speak kind of hard against social justice. I just want you to know that not all social justice is bad. The reason why I struggle with it is because the foundation of social justice comes from man. There's some good things in there, but the foundation isn't right. We're going to celebrate Martin Luther King Day tomorrow. And the thing I love about Martin Luther King is he was about social justice, but it was from a godly foundation. So when he spoke of things, and he speaks and deals with the issue of racism, he's speaking from a biblical foundation, and it carries a different authority. We're going to talk today about widows and orphans. He would speak for widows and orphans from a foundation of Christ, not a movement of people, but from the foundation of God's word. His family to this day supports life. Wow, that's a social justice issue if ever there was one. And I believe because of the work that his family is doing, they contribute to the lives of many. And three times a year, I was talking with my brother, three times a year, people celebrate our veterans, and we should. But rarely do we celebrate in the churches, especially the northern churches, what this man has done for the sake of life, for the sake of tearing down walls and barriers to bring about unity, but it's from a biblical foundation. So it is right to celebrate Martin Luther King Day. Right. On a personal note, I think it's also right that I don't come into work tomorrow. I'm just saying. All the pastors are clapping like this. A family of faith. In Isaiah 46:3, it says, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he. Even to the gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and will bear, even I will carry and I will deliver you." And in 1 Timothy 5:1, which we just heard Joe read, it says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows." Wow, what a call. We get God's heart as he speaks to even the gray-haired people who he cares about. We need to care about. And he says, don't just care about them, though. He says, show them honor. Show them respect. Listen to what they say. Do you ever hear that? Respect your elders? I believe there's been an undercurrent in our culture today that says, no, don't. You don't have to respect your elders. Do what's good for you. My brother-in-law's school district, they rid people of saying please and thank you. Can you believe that? Because a kid is not, he's being forced or coerced to make his decisions based on what some authority tells him. And he's like beside himself. How do you bring that across? That's man's doctrine coming through. But we're to show respect. I would take it a step further, and I would say not just show honor and respect to the elderly, but invite them in. If you are the elderly, which I guess I'm one of, hate to say it, get busy. Be a part. The church needs you active and a part, whatever capacity that is. You are valued, and what you say and what you do matters. Don't let some spiritual thing outside of the Spirit of God say it's time to set everything aside and just set off into the sunset. There are no sunsets to set into. There is work to be done. And there will be a trumpet blast. That trumpet blast is when you're done with your work here. And I just want you to know that. And I say that with all encouragement to let you know that you're needed. Pastor Tracy misses half the church services because she can't get enough people to sit in the nursery or work with the kids' ministry. I'll tell you what. White hairs can work in the kids' ministry. Thank goodness I have this ministry here so I don't have to. I get that. But I'm telling you, there is a need, and we need you. And we believe that you can not just meet that need, but meet it well. Today, children don't have grandmas and grandpas. Or that's all they have, is maybe great-grandmas and great-grandpas because the parents have dropped the ball. And the grandparents have dropped the ball. They're departed and they're split and they're separated and they're not there active like it used to be. So if you're white hair, there's much to be done. And I just want to encourage you in that. Don't think you're free, you bald-headed guys. Say, I got no white hair, you got no hair. That goes for you too. Thank you, Jesus. How does God see it? He says in Exodus 22, he says, "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way and they cry at me at all, I will surely hear their cry and my wrath will become hot and I will kill you with a sword. Your wives shall be widows and your children shall be fatherless." This speaks to the passion that God has for the elderly. That is a woe. "But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home." Are you teaching the young ones to respect authority? In the last days, there will be rebellion against authority. Get that? A rebellion against authority. And if we don't train our children to respond appropriately to the authority that God has put over their lives, they will be part of that sway to disrespect authority. We see it all the time in the media. If the media does nothing else, it tells us how far we have fallen from the mark as people. But we know better. We raise our children to respect authority. I've seen some wicked kids come through here, but yet when you talk to them, they'll straighten right up and they'll listen to what you have to say and they'll respond appropriately. That means somebody spoke that into their life. And then they'll go off and do something stupid, which happens. Thank you, Jesus. God blesses those who bless the widows, and he curses those who curse the widows. There is a responsibility. I'm going to move to the next phase of this, is the responsibility falls first and foremost on the family when it comes to widows and orphans. In your families, you have a responsibility to take care of widows and orphans. You don't get it. I don't like so-and-so. Doesn't matter. You have a responsibility. I don't want to take care of it. I am sailing off into the sunset, remember? I don't want to deal with my family or my family. I want to just cruise on. No, there is a responsibility. I was reading this and I was so moved that I had to text my sister. And I see my sister maybe once every 3 months or so. And that's really to go pick up my mom to take her out for breakfast. It should be a lot more often than what it is. God forgive me. But why do I go to my sister's? Because my sister has opted to take my mother in, and she's lived with them the best part of her marriage. That's incredible. Is it perfect? No, it's not perfect. Do they have some issues? Of course they do. Who in here doesn't? We all have issues. But they work them through. And my mom has a sense of family, and there's no other place she'd rather be than with my sister. So Sally said, "What would you say?" So I go to read it back to her. And I could hardly read it because the emotion covers me and fills me. Why? Because I saw the reality of what my sister did. And all judgment I had for her motives were gone. I saw the motives of other family members. Those were gone. It wasn't about that. It was about what she did. And she honored God's word by reaching out to my mother, a widow. With the same kind of enthusiasm, we speak life to our children. We don't give up our children. We don't give up on the orphan children. Our youth group over the last 5 years, and continuing on now, dealt with what I would call spiritual orphans, where there's no fathers, or there's limited number of fathers in that population. And they loved, and they loved, and they spoke truth, and they loved. And it continues to this day into the lives of these children. You come in here on a Wednesday morning, or Wednesday evening, and you see what's going on in Awana, or the youth group. If you come in on a Sunday and you see what's happening and you're watching these advisors and people pour life into these children, I just want to say that the responsibility of that is a secondary response. The primary response falls, or responsibility falls on the parent. On the parent, and I would say even on the grandparent. Speak the life into your grandchildren and children that you can while you can. That's on the family. Then the church comes along. Then we come along and we facilitate what the parent is trying to do with their children, what the grandparent is trying to do with their grandchildren. That's how the church works. And we try to give the skills and the abilities for parents and grandparents to do that very thing. But we as a church have a responsibility. We're not going to raise your taxes or your tithe. We're not going to say give more, give more, give more. We're going to ask you to do a little more to help facilitate this because it matters. Widows and orphans matter. And we become fathers because God is the father of the fatherless. We become his hands and feet to be the father to the fatherless. It's a big deal. I thank God for my sister for taking care of my mother the way she does. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because your world is much the same. Then it goes on, and the church is somewhat protected because it gives some parameters to what this is. In 1 Timothy 5:9, it says, "Do not let a widow under 60 years of old age or 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man." Why is that? Because at 60 years old, I believe that they're still capable of remarrying. They can still find a spouse. And the burden does not fall on the church. The burden's a little different. It asks the people to be a part of the church. I'm going to ask for a second because I want to make a point here. You know, I talk to Pastor Donnie often about this because in our church, Pastor Tracy and Pastor Donnie have been pictures or examples of what it is to reach out to the widows and the orphans and the people that have nothing. And they're amazing. I thank God for Pastor Donnie and Pastor Tracy for what they do. But the burden isn't meant for them to carry. I'm going to ask my life group to just come up here to the front. Anybody that's in my life group with Sally and I, if you could just stand in the front here for a second, because I want to make a point. And I think you'll get this point. Sally, you didn't take a shower today, or what's the... Oh, okay. Can you guys slide to the front so my wife doesn't feel? Okay. This is part of our life group. There's a few others that belong to our life group. Peter and Teresa Falk are part of our life group. Here's what happens in a life group. This is why we push. We push it for multiple reasons. One of them, you know, it's about getting into the Word of God together. And it's about building relationships. But it's about building relationships with a really good purpose in mind. One, we need to be in relationship. But the other is, when something happens within our group, the group rises up. You see, the burden falls more on the life group than it does the church as a whole. So my precious sister Lisa here has how many children? Five? In the house. Five in the house, that's right. They kicked one out, apparently. He grew up and got old, they kicked him out. No, five children in the house. How many are adopted?
None yet.
How many in the process?
Two.
Two are adopted.
CPS.
Child Protective Services. In her family, what they chose to do was take children in, and if I'm embarrassing you, one for me. Good. They take the children into the home, and they raise them as their own. Two of them have become their own. In our life group, here's a picture. We have Rick and Dee over here on the edge. And they just can't help it. But they've fallen in love with these children that come to our life group at the end of a service. Why? It's their way of supporting what Jeff and Lisa are doing. It is like that throughout the whole church. People in life groups support and encourage each other and do the work really that the church is supposed to do. The burden does not fall on the pastors. It does not fall on the deacons or the elders. It falls on the body. So, if you get sick, Pastor Donnie says this to me all the time, if you get sick or you're in the hospital, call and let us know so we can do something. But if you're in a life group, everybody already knows. And they've been praying for you and in some cases walking you through it. That's why we speak highly of life groups. And you know what? At the same time, guess what? We're learning God's word. We're practicing it, and we're learning it. Thank you guys for coming up here and letting me use you as an example. As we continue on in this scripture, it begins to talk about the different things that we are called to do as a church in terms of widows and orphans. It's a big deal. It is a really big deal. And the burden, the last straw, the burden falls on the church. And if the church doesn't do what the church has been called to do concerning this topic, this issue, then the world takes over. And here's how it works in the world. They'll up everybody's taxes, and they'll create a system of enablement for people to receive, and never have to earn. It's cold. It's not like it is when it's within the body of Christ. And that's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about a Christ foundation in social justice. Told you I'd bring it back in. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Moves from there, and it talks about leaders in the church. Treat leaders with honor and respect. I'm going to give you my favorite scripture. Let the elders who rule be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and a laborer is worthy of his wages. Favorite verse in the Bible. The only problem is I picture Steve Vandenboom coming up with a bucket of oats and saying, oh, you get two buckets. Gives me two buckets to growl and chew on. A workman is worthy of his hire. And I'm going to just share right now, our church treats Sally and I very well. But we have six other pastors. We got a whole bunch of other pastors who could use good treatment as well. So when you can encourage a pastor, when you encourage one of our elders, know that you're doing a good thing. If you take them out to eat, you're doing a great thing. If you're cheap, they'll say no next time you ask them. If you're top shelf, yeah. Do you mind if I bring my family? No, I'm kidding. But there's a point there that the position is to be honored, and it has been, and this isn't really from, I'm not speaking for my own selfishness. It's just a position needs to be honored. When Jerry and Jeannie come back, they are to be honored for the work they did. If Jim Erickson comes back, you missed the trumpet blast, okay? I'm just going to say that. Those who are doing this work are doing the good work, and they're facing things that you may not be aware of. They're facing things on a spiritual level that you might not sense or feel. But I know what they sense and feel. And there is opposition that comes against them doing this good work. So encourage and support what the pastors and what the elders are doing. I would say the same thing for deacons. They come to serve. They're not looking for anything but to serve. Encourage them when you see them, because they do a great work. The church runs because of the elders. So this is a point that sometimes we miss, and it's a little difficult to talk about because it feels like we're panhandling. That's not it at all. Although I think I should be like some of those guys. I'd like a jet. That'd be kind of cool. But I think you understand my point. More importantly, I think you understand the point that Paul is making to Timothy here. If there's issues between elders and deacons, it says, or between the leadership and somebody in the church, you come with a couple people as witnesses, and we talk things through. And after we talk things through, we'll make a decision. But we handle things rightly. Here's what you don't do. You don't go around gossiping to every person in the church and putting down somebody because you have an accusation. Take it through the right avenue, through the right channels. This is what Paul is teaching Timothy. And this is what we're sharing here today. Then it goes to a peculiar place. It says in verse 21, it says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. That means no favoritism, no good old boys network. You remain neutral. And then in the next verse it says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. I saw that on two levels. If we look to ordain somebody for a position, whether it be a pastor, even a youth director, or an elder, we're not hasty about our decision. We do our research, we look, we observe, we study, we get to know them before we lay hands on them and put them in a position before they're ready. You see, Moses said he wished everybody in the church would prophesy, right? That's what he said. So here, I wish everybody in the church would prophesy. I wish everybody in the church had a desire to be an elder. But nobody's going to be that unless it's according to God's word and Nobody's going to be that until they are ready to be that. So it's saying, be patient. I'm going to take it to a spiritual place now. It also says, I believe, you don't go laying hands on people and going to the difficult fight before you're ready. In this church, we've seen people come in who need prayer of deliverance. And what I'm saying is, you don't go attack somebody that's carrying something pretty evil in them without you first spending time in prayer and fasting. You don't just shoot from the hip, say, oh, I got this one. It doesn't work. Don't lay hands on people that say that they're struggling with demons until you've spent time in prayer and fasting and you're ready to take on the good work. The apostles were praying for a demonically possessed man. And they said to Jesus when he came back with the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, I believe, he comes back and they said, why couldn't we cast him out? And he gets on their case first about faith, you have little faith. But then he says, because these kind require prayer and fasting. Our prayer team is a pretty prepared group. I spent the last couple weeks coming on Friday night, which, by the way, I would recommend for everybody here in this place. You come here on a Friday night at 5 o'clock, and Dr. Bantamois leads the prayer. He comes in, he's prayed up. And so is Jeanette, the leaders over that ministry. And when they come here at the front of the altar workers have been prayed up. And they're prepared to pray for the hard things. And they do it without partiality. They pray because they love to pray. They pray because they care about you. They pray because they want to see results. They want to see God do something in life and change them. But they prepare. You don't do it whimsically. And these kinds of things here. Thank you for that, Jesus. And then it gets into the really tough one. 1 Timothy 5:23 says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Well, I imagine wine's good for the stomach. My dad used to be a medicinal drinker. He said, I only drink for medicinal purposes. That was after his first 12-pack. He couldn't tell me why he drank after that. And we can laugh at it, but we take things to excess, and we're never called to do anything in excess, including this. The Bible's clear. It says, do not drink to get drunk. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let that be your joy. And if it's not your joy, why isn't it your joy? Because maybe you don't know him as much as you could know him to experience the joy that the Lord brings us. Thank you, Jesus. If you race out after this and you go have a glass or two of wine after the service, I've said this before, it's just not a big deal. It's no big deal. There's no sin against having a glass of wine. The Bible is clear about being drunk, though. And he speaks about it again in Galatians, and he says, what happens to the drunkard? They don't inherit the kingdom of heaven. Those are strong words. And they have good meaning. So I just want to be really clear on that. I don't want this to be a legalistic thing. There's a personal conviction thing in there. I don't drink. I haven't had a drink for over 30 years. I know this. I wasn't really very good when I did drink. My decisions weren't really the best. The things I did, my behaviors were not really that great. And I gave it up. So for me, on several levels, I don't drink. It's not a pride thing, believe me. We have a ministry here where people come from outside the city to come to a place to work on their issues with alcohol. And I don't want to be in any kind of way demonstrate any kind of hypocrisy that would cause them to stumble and not maybe come to Christ, the true healer, or to turn them away from the faith altogether. We have a ministry that deals with teenagers, which is a predominant issue, Melissa, right? Of teenagers. The pressure to be in this world and the destruction that can come from it. I don't want to make light of it. We can make light of it, I don't want to make light of it. And I don't want to be a stumbling block to a teenager who's feeling the pressure and the sway to engage in drinking. I want to be an example. The church should be an example in this. It's so quiet in here. I just bored up everybody's Packer game. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If the worship team could come forward. And then it gets into the last part of this message. In verse 24, it says, "Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later." In other words, some of us sin and we get caught right away, and the consequences come right now. In my mind's eye, that's a thank you, Jesus. But in some people's lives, they escape the consequences. They don't get caught until they're found out. Look at some of the sex offenders that are coming up out of the 80s and the 90s and the, you know what I'm saying? And they're all being, man, it's ruined any family legacy. Almost time to repent and have people restore you. God, they don't restore. God restores. Your sin will find you out, it says in Numbers. But the same thing is true in the next verse. When you do good things, sometimes you're rewarded right away for good things. Like when I get done speaking, I'll hear some really nice things from some people. That's a reward. But some do things in the private, and that reward comes later. And that is the greater reward. Who are those people? Who takes care of the widows and the orphans when the families don't? Who reaches out to the children when nobody else would? Who even buys a patsy? Pasty. Sounds like glue to me. Who buys that to help support kids going on a mission trip because they'll grow to know Christ better? Who does things when nobody else knows? Those are rewarded in the secret place. And they have great value. I'm going to share a story with you. I received this story. I was talking with Dr. Bruning. And he shared it. And he got it from a guy who preached a message. His name was Jeff Streit. Took it from a sermon. And it's entitled, "You're Not Home Yet." He says, an old missionary couple had been working in Africa for years. They were returning to New York to retire. They had no pension. Their health was broken. They were defeated, discouraged, and afraid. They discovered they were booked on the same ship as President Teddy Roosevelt, who was returning from one of his big game hunting expeditions. No one paid much attention to them. They watched the fanfare that accompanied the president's entourage, with passengers trying to catch a glimpse of the great man. As the ship moved across the ocean, the old missionary said to his wife, "Something is wrong. Why should we have given our lives in faithful service to God in Africa all these many years and have no one care a thing about us? Here this man comes back from a hunting trip, and everybody makes much over him, but nobody gives us two hoots." His wife says, "Dear, you shouldn't feel that way," his wife said. "I can't help it. It doesn't seem right," he says. When the ship docked in New York, a band was waiting to greet the president. The mayor and other dignitaries were there. The papers were full of the president's arrival, but no one noticed this missionary couple. They slipped off the ship and found a cheap flat on the east side, hoping the next day to see what they could do to make a living in the city. That night, the man's spirit broke. He said to his wife, "I can't take this. God is not treating us fairly." His wife replied, "Why don't you go into the bedroom and tell that to the Lord?" A short time later, he came out from the bedroom, but now his face was completely different. His wife asked, "Dear, what happened?" He said, "The Lord settled it with me. I told him how bitter I was that the president should receive a tremendous homecoming when no one met us as we returned home. And when I finished, it seemed as though the Lord had put his hand on my shoulder and simply said, "But you're not home yet." What a powerful picture of the good that we do when nobody's watching. Nobody's giving us fanfare. Nobody's encouraging us. Nobody's saying anything, but you know that you know that you know you are in God's perfect will serving him. There will be fanfare when you get to heaven, when you go home. What a beautiful story. And names start popping into my head. Names like people who drive people on Friday nights to Able Church. I'm not going to give you their names because I've got half of them. I'll give you what they do, and they'll still receive their reward. People who bring widows to church because they have no other way to get here. People who bring children to youth group or come in with just a crowd of children to bring them to Awana on a Wednesday because their parents want to go on a date, which I get. And they do this day, week after week after week. They don't ask for anything. They do work around the building that nobody knows what they're doing here. They're sending checks to missionaries that nobody really knows about. Or they send money to the church and their name isn't even on the check that they could receive a tax deduction for what they do. They give a call or they give a letter to maybe a pastor who needs it. They take a homeless person into their home. They say, "I'll go to CR with you because I know this is going to be good for you." And nobody even knows. They get at the end of their bed, the foot of their bed, and they get on their knees and they pray. Maybe for family. Maybe for somebody who they work with who's going through a hard time. Nobody knows. They have a genuine prayer closet where they talk to God. Their reward will be great. Their reward will be grander than what we can imagine. That is the call on the church. That missionary who got nothing will get his. The other missionaries who struggle by and never complain will get theirs, and it will be wonderful. And you will get yours as you enter into this kind of selfless work that the Father has called us to do. This church is so incredible at how you reach people. It has become part of the DNA of our church. You were doing it before we put a title to it. I thank God for you. I thank God for each and every one of you who reaches out to those in need in the quiet place. So, Heavenly Father, I lift up this body to you in Jesus' name. And I thank you for the good work that each does that nobody knows about. I pray that you prompt us all to go to that place of doing work in the secret and the quiet and not concern ourselves with the reward here, but we get excited about when we go home. I pray that blessing upon each person in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Pastor James and his team is going to lead us in some worship. And when he's done, he'll dismiss us in prayer. But the altars at this time are open. If we have a scheduled prayer team, you can come forward to pray for people that need prayer. In Jesus' name.